We're started? Okay. All right. So we're getting close to the end of Hosea, I think. We're on class 24, and it's our third semester. We're hoping to move into Joel and Amos, Joel being the next book, and Amos being the book after that, so the minor prophet after that. So, but we'll see how the Spirit moves. But we're getting close. So, one of the things to remember anytime you're in the Word of God, God's dealing with you, you're in the Scriptures, you're being taught of the Spirit, it can be easy to just take it, if you will, lesson by lesson or chapter by chapter, and then you forget what God said in the first class, and that He laid a certain foundation. He began to build He began to share His heart and lay out, you know, measure for measure, what He was trying to build in revealing His Son and in us, to us, in us, and forming Him in us. But if every class, if every scripture, if every lesson is just a new, fresh, I wonder what today's going to be about type thing, then you're going to miss out on really the import, I believe, the real punch of what God has, because he's building something. He's building a Son, and the Spirit is revealing Christ, and it's going to take the flow of the whole book, the flow of everything to hear what was in His heart, to hear the Word of the Lord that began in, you know, we could go back to Genesis chapter 1, but he began in Hosea chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, has very graciously given us a template to begin this class with and to continue all the way through the class in, that was meant to help us really open and receive and embrace what the Word of the Lord in Hosea was meant to work in us. And so I just like to just review who can, and if there's someone on Skype, I guess, Lindsay, you can just check and see if they type it in, but who can remember the basic principles? I think there's three principles that the Lord gave us in the first chapter, in chapters, particularly the first three chapters of Hosea, that are basically something that we were supposed to hold on to throughout the whole book of Hosea. Students, it'd be best if you answered, because you're actually in Bible school. Yes, Lindsay?
Perceive.
Yeah, that's right. Perception, conception, and fruitfulness. And so that template is something that we could say that was in the heart of the groom in his desire to have a bride that would know him in a very specific way and be formed out from him in a specific way, and being that, you know, the angle that Hosea is taking is as a husband to a wife, trying to bring her in, you know, that would be really important in this book. And without that foundation underneath the chapters that we've read in between chapters 3 and chapters 14, you know, it might be confusing. It might just seem like random judgments or comments, or each sentence is a new issue. And I'm going to make a statement here, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to start looking. But that can be sometimes the way we can feel when the Lord is dealing with us, that every sentence, just like every scripture in the Bible, that every sentence is God dealing with us out of nowhere. It's just a new dealing. It's just something, you know, random that's coming out of nowhere. We have to try to figure out what He's saying every time, afresh and anew, instead of building a relationship with the heart of God where we understand Him and we know where these words are coming from. I mean, we have probed His depths, and we've tried to find His heart, and we want to know His person, so that every comment He makes, every prophecy that's written, every scripture, everything that He teaches us, it's not just a brand new universe of who is this, what's wrong with me, where does He want me to go with this. There's got to be a foundation laid in us because we love Him enough to seek Him and find Him, where we begin to know His heart. So much so that even if the Lord says something like, let me go, we spoke of that last class when God told Jacob while they were wrestling, and Jacob was still prevailing, and the morning sun was rising, God told Jacob, let me go. And Jacob said, I will not let you go. And God blessed him. He didn't punish him for that. That wasn't a rebellious thing on Jacob's part. It was Jacob knowing the heart of God, that God wanted him to enter in based on Christ, based on the godly seed that Jacob was a part of, which seed is Christ. So if we're just all the time living in the sense realm on the surface of the issues, and every day is just a brand new, wow, I wonder what today's going to bring. In what ways am I going to get in trouble with the Lord for things I don't understand why? You know, I don't know. It's just random. The universe is random. My relationship with God is just random. That God is not random in his being. There's nothing random about him. He knows who he is, who he is, created everything that is and was and ever will be. He is the one stable point of all substance, matter, reality, truth, light, everything. He is the source. And he is perfect. And he's perfectly ordered. There's nothing random in his being. And so it's our responsibility to not just learn one more thing about him, one more scripture, one more prophecy, one more book in the Bible. In all of that, we should be endeavoring to find his heart. And in finding his heart, we will hear what the word of the Lord is saying to the churches. We'll hear what the Spirit of the Lord is trying to bring his bride into. And we'll be able to not just gain knowledge, but enter into oneness. And that's the heart of a husband. That's the desire of the groom, that she would go beyond the hearing of the word to the knowing of his heart. And that in knowing his heart, she would conceive of that through being a kind of ground that receives it as her very own life, you know, to the loss of her own knowledge and wisdom and strength and ways, that she would begin to partake of who he is, not just what he says. And that's the fallacy of the law, is that the law is always asking us to do something for him, to be something for him, where the heart of the groom is saying, enter into me and lose who you are. Lose your doing, lose your being, lose your righteousness, lose your unrighteousness, lose yourself, and be full of me instead. Be me, my bones. Let it be my flesh. Let it be my spirit, my breath, my life. And it's a different aim. The word of God is like an arrow sent forth from the Almighty, and it has an aim. It has a very pointed place it is sent forth unto in our hearts. It has a purpose. It has a goal. And if our heart is positioned correctly towards the Lord, then it's going to meet that goal if we continue in his word and seek him with all of our hearts. But if we just pack it up after every verse, after every class, after every chapter, go back to our lives, go back to just forgetting, being a forgetful hearer, not really pressing into Noah's heart, but just having had a good experience, maybe having our spirit bear witness, maybe gaining a little bit of knowledge, but never passionately pursuing what we heard until we find his heart and then enter in, conceive, and bring it forth later as our life and increase of Christ in us, then everything that he said really, really didn't reach that aim. And that's the thing, that he can talk for 12 chapters, for 13 chapters, we're on the 13th chapter, and there's only 14 chapters in the book, and it is possible to have so diluted our lives and our focus. And I speak, you know, to myself, but we see an example for us in the people of Israel that the Lord hath given us in his word. And it's so easy to dilute ourselves so much by going, as they would say back in this day, to temple on Sabbath, and then back to Assyria, back to Baal worship, back to all these other relationships, ways of the world, and then temple on Sabbath, and then all. But the life that they live, that they've chosen to give their heart to conceive of, to join with, to to, in their mind's eye, idolize, if you will, identify with, worship by joining their identity, all these things that happen in the heart, that has never been the kind of ground that would take what was coming out of the groom, what was coming from the heart of God through the prophet Hosea, and find what is the import, what is the aim, what is the purpose of this word? What is it that he's been setting forth as a template that can be like a foundation in me upon which he can build his son in me in just the right way that he needs me to be built as a bride? You know, and yes, Lindsay. Okay. Skype, are you able to hear me? Because we can pause until you're with us. What is... Can you guys see and hear me? Okay. Steve, are you having issues with your internet signal that we need to go ahead and host it from here? Okay. Let's go ahead, Steve, because we're kind of messed up on your side, let's go ahead and try. We can try to pull them in on our side, sometimes starting from a new, because there's a lot of people that probably right now are really sad they're not with us. Amen. We don't want to leave them behind. So we're going to take just a few minutes break, and Steve, if you would hang up on that call, and we'll go ahead and call you back from our Skype and see if we can't gain some of the people that we lost. Does that sound okay? Okay, so we'll go ahead and do that. We'll take a 2-minute break. Commitment, maybe in our passion, maybe in Israel's mind, if you will, they felt like they were, you know, separated unto God, holy, kind of like Levi was meant to be, the tribe of Levi, all of the people of Israel meant to be. But like we saw in chapter 12, like the Lord was trying to say, that just declaring you're seeking the Lord or separating unto God isn't enough when you're going to Assyria to make a covenant, you're bringing oil down to Egypt to make a covenant. These things are the proof. He said, you know, your ways and your doings, I will judge you according to your ways and your doings, is what he said in chapter 12, verse 2. So he says, you're encompassing me with lies and deceitfulness. You know, at this point, he's saying, where's the conception? Where's the fruit? You're still conceiving of, joining with, partaking of, being fruitful unto the ways of the world, you know. And that's Babylon. That's captivity. That's another kingdom, another system, another economy, another way. It's not the lamb, it's not the groom. And so, you know, it doesn't matter how many chapters, how many Sabbath day temple services, how many commitments and covenants have been made, because at the end of the day, just like in chapter 1, the husband's looking for someone who knows him, who has perceived beyond the skin into the heart. And then someone who has loved him enough to conceive of what's underneath there, him, in his real self and his innermost being. And then having so loved who he is, become good ground and brought forth after his kind. I mean, this is bride stuff. This is love. This is what he's looking for. And, you know, to be in chapter 12 and chapter 13 and still be doing the world, your ways in the world, for Israel to still be completely enmeshed in the world system that's around her, it has fallen so short of the glorious relationship that he had purposed for them. it has fallen so short of the template that he laid in chapter 1 of what he was bringing them into, the fullness of partaking of his death. Remember the glorious, I mean, how precious is it that the Lord opened up to us what Jezreel means, and then Lo Ruhama, and then Lo Ami. I mean, that was the Lord. Gosh, there's no way, no one but the Holy Spirit would know the Word of God like that. No one gets credit but the Holy Spirit. That's the Word of God. And that he would share that with us, that's not to make us get excited about a deep revelation. That was part of a heart cry for the Lord, saying, this is how I want Kelly right now. This is how I want Caitlin right now. This is how I want Lindsay. This is how I want everyone on Skype. This is how I want us together as one bride. I want a real relationship, something so much deeper than just the surface, where there's this religious thing going on, and then a double life, a hidden life, where the real inward parts are all full of idols and full of other wild vines and bringing forth fruit after the world. You know, and that's real serious to the heart of the groom. And so, you know, at the end of the book, there's going to be proof. Are you pregnant? You go to the doctor and you take a test. You either are or you aren't. You've either come into union or you haven't. You know, that's the thing. I think it's in Revelation chapter 12 that we find the church is a woman bringing forth a man-child. I mean, there's been conception. There's been union. There's been a receiving beyond knowledge. There's proof positive that there's been union. There's been a partaking of the word and not just a hearing only. And that's the thing, you know, what's in your belly? The Lord's been dealing with me on, you know, meditations and thoughts and what my inward parts, what's in the temple? Who's living in the temple? Am I hiding a Tobiah in there, if you understand from Nehemiah? Am I, you know, at this juncture, still just covering over and justifying idols? You know, there's a scripture in Isaiah that says, I will not wrestle or strive with flesh forever. He says, I just won't do this forever. There's a season and there's a God-given opportunity to wrestle with God and to find him and to enter in and to go past perceiving, but perceiving's great. Perceiving there's something under the surface, deeper than the skin, going on in God's heart. But entering into that, bringing forth of it, there's a season where the Spirit just overshadows the Marys among us, those who sit at his feet and let the word get in and begin to bring conception. Just the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and brought forth by him. She conceived. It's a ministry of the Holy Spirit to give us conception to the Word of God. But it happens in a certain kind of heart. And he's moving in a certain season to do that. And in that season, there is this incredible atmosphere and environment of birthing Christ in us, where it is time for conception. It is the season of life, new life, of receiving life. And you enter into that with the anticipation of growth, of Christ being formed, of the Word becoming flesh in you, of Christ being formed in you, and all of this happening, and the wonderful, wonderful ministry of the third person of the Godhead, who is able to take words and bring forth the seed, and from that seed form a son, from that son bring forth Christ in our motivations, attitudes, responses, ways. That is so much deeper than just this life we live down here, the surface. So there's this wonderful 12, 13 chapters of just the unveiled heart of God, just opening like a flower in the spring, just releasing its fragrance as like a gift given to those who'd be close enough to breathe it in. You know, but that season ends. Jesus said in John chapter 9, is it? Walk in the light while you have the light, for the night's coming when I'm not going to be around anymore. How many times have we heard recently that Jesus wept because they missed the time of their visitation? Israel missed the time of their visitation. God just moved on chapter 14. I've been reading this book since I was saved. I've written songs and songs about this book. From chapter 14, I got a whole fresh view of it yesterday. Not what I thought. Israel missed the time of their visitation. They were scattered into Assyria, and they never returned to rebuild Jerusalem. Judah did, a remnant. Israel didn't. They mingled in with the world, became the Samaritans, and just absorbed. They were absorbed into the world. They missed the time of their visitation. How tender was chapter 11? The way he said, when Israel was a child, I loved him. I called my son out of Egypt, called him my son. Drew him with cords of love, held him in my arms. Just phenomenal tenderness. And yet they missed the time of their visitation and they were scattered. Sometimes we can get in that moment of that environment like this season where the Spirit's doing that, and we can feel so safe in that essence-rich environment because it's birthing season. The movement of the Spirit is rich and ready and ever-present. And it can feel safe, but it isn't safe if you're not being overshadowed in a manner to bring forth Christ. It's just a false security. Just like the temple was, just like the priesthood was, just like every feast day became. A stench, odious, just so distasteful to God's heart. A false security. And in that false security, people rested upon their lees in Jerusalem. I mean, they became passive. They encompassed themselves with a sense that everything's okay, everything was not okay. And in so doing, they missed the time of their visitation, the overshadowing, the movement of the Spirit, going from a movement to an impregnating of the seed where they would become beyond a hearer, but a rich, rich treasure box filled with the treasure. A wonderful garden full of the seed, a earthen vessel full of Christ. It was just a movement over the land like a wonderful fresh breeze. And then the land lie barren and the breeze moves on. You know, this is a warning. That the phenomenal tenderness that Hosea personified based on who God is and his heart to his own, and the passion and the desire and the plan he has purposed before the foundation of the world to bring them into oneness, that all of that can be frittered away with just the little pesky, I love myself, I love the world, I won't get in my idols, I'm passive, it's no big deal, I'll do it tomorrow, I'm safe in this insecure environment, it'll be there tomorrow, I don't have to do it today, I'm okay, I can live on the surface, there's so much to do today. Okay, the breeze is blowing right on past. And you remain the same. And this is the deal. If you remain the same after that, you are Babylon. So go live there. You are Assyria. You don't have to make a covenant. We're going to just move you right in with them. You are Egypt. in the ways and the doings and the idols and what you've conceived of and your fruit and your children, your life's testimony. Are you in Christ? Of course, that's by grace. That's because Jesus died and he did that work. But have you missed your purpose for being in Christ? Yeah, you have. You're going to heaven, hallelujah. But you're not bringing forth what he purposed in the earth. And if anyone loves Jesus, that would break your heart, amen? That'd break your heart. If your heart doesn't break, then it's probably better just go be in the world a little while until you get so soaked in what the world really is that the lamb that you took for granted and never really saw how beautiful he was when you were around him every day becomes really, really beautiful out there. And you return like the prodigal with a really great heart, amen? Jesus is okay. He's not worried. He can work with that, amen? He just can't work with self-deception. Nobody can make you love Jesus. That's not what this place is about. I am not in the business of forcing people to love the Lord, no way. I am here for anyone who wants him. But if you don't want the Lord, just don't lie to yourself. Be real about it. Amen. Amen. So Ephraim, God's having to confront, you know, by chapter 13, it's kind of obvious they don't want him. It's kind of obvious they've made their choice. They still say the right words, but they haven't brought forth. There's been no conception. There's been no real entering in. There's been no real joining or love or passion or loss for his gain. It's just been a joke to them. Just something. I don't know what the prophets were talking about, whatever. And so in 13, we see this condition. You know, God doesn't want it to be this way. We saw in chapter 11 and chapter 12 that he really played some heavy hidden cards. Remember last week and the week before? And he was pulling out his... He was going, okay, all stops barred. I am going to just give you... I'm going to give you some of my best medicine here. I'm going to say some things that I'm going to hope just hit you right to the core and draw out your love. And so the Lord's heart never changes, amen, never changes. But his plan isn't that he love us and we just continue to live in adultery, spiritual adultery and idolatry. His plan is that we come in and become a bride, amen. That's what was in the groom's heart. You know, he wants that for everybody. He died for that. He loves it, loves us. But he cannot violate our free will, and he would never do that, never. You know, so in chapter 13, I don't know if he's just kind of just saying where it's come to now, or if he's hoping maybe this will help. I don't, you know, in my own personal fallen lack of love, Kelly, I would just go, forget it. At this point, I feel, if I were Hosea or the Lord, I'd be like, I feel so rejected. I can't even imagine they'd ever, after all that I have done in these last 13, 12 chapters, that they would have any interest in me after all the love I've shown, all that I've done. Took him out of the slave market after I bought him out of the slave market, and then I put up with it. I cried out, then I forgave, I'll cover. He's like, I don't know. I've done everything I know to do. You know, by 13, it'd be like, wow, I guess you don't want me. Okay, breaks my heart, right? So we hear different things, but I'm not God. I am just a fallen beast of a creature. And the Lord, he is love. God is love. And his mercies faileth not, and his compassions endure forever. So keep wrestling, Jacob, but know that you better be serious. So 13, verse 1. When Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. Now, I've looked at that sentence in several different versions, several different translations, and most of them that I encountered spoke more along the lines of when Ephraim spoke with trembling, he was exalted. So it's almost like the image I got was that there was a time when Ephraim had the fear of the Lord and spoke with meekness and, you know, was kind of responding a little bit to the chastisement of the Lord, and that the Lord began, if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. You know, there's that relationship there that's based on the Lamb and his death and resurrection. But so I saw that there. I'm not sure if that's exactly what was in the Lord's heart. I mean, we have to ask the Holy Spirit these things. They're not teachings, they're knowings of him. But it says then when he offended in Baal, he died. So I saw in my own research, or just seeking, the contrast between Ephraim being affected by the word of the Lord. You know, in Isaiah, again, it says, he who trembleth at my word shall be exalted. He who trembleth. There's this just incredible response of honor and love and fear of the Lord and just sacred preciousness of the word. You just won't let it go. Thank you, Lord. You conceive of it like. So maybe Ephraim began to respond, and then he offended in Baal. Maybe his heart turned back to the world, back to the ways of the flesh. And then it says, you know, he died. You know, he separated himself. He separated himself, spiritual death, his separation from God. And now they sin more and more and have made them melted and cast in images of their silver, the idols according to their own understandings. All of it, the work of craftsmen, they say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. That sentence right there stood out to me above all the sentences in chapter 13. That's just where the Holy Spirit landed for me personally. Every word has Christ so beautifully, richly in it. But this sentence really stood out to me this time. Let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. And it just leapt out to me like, if that is what they love, if they love the world, if they love their imaginations, if they have like, that's what I think my understanding rules, my view is God, I worship what I believe is right instead of humbling myself before the Spirit of God, the hand of God, the Word of God, the dealing of the Spirit. If I want to go my own way and do it in my own way, and that's what I love, and that's what I'm joining to, my images, my understanding, my craftsmanship, then it's almost like this onlooker or the Spirit, whoever this is saying, well, why don't you just kiss it? Why don't you just marry that? Go ahead. If you love your idols so much, your calves, you know, the calves of Israel were those two calves that they put up as false idol worship, and it's a huge part of the false worship center that was built in Israel in the history of the divided kingdom. And but we also see it in Exodus when they built the golden calf when Moses is in the mount. I mean, there's this idolatry, this idol worship, and this departing from the living God, worshiping the work of their own hands, making themselves images and idols. He's like, if that's what you love, and remember, this is chapter 13. We're at the end now. And he's saying, you know, if that's what you love, if you love your soul, if you love the ways of the world, if you love your know-it-all attitude of what's God and what's not God, if you love all these things that continually separate you from me, prevent conception, keep us apart, go ahead and just kiss them, marry them. You love them already. Those are your lovers. Those are, don't say they're not, because I took the pregnancy test, and you are pregnant with false vines. You are full of the seed of the flesh. You are seeded with your own deceitful mind. You are seeded with the carnality of your own views. If that's what you love, if that's what you've joined to, marry it, kiss it, be it. Oh, how can you say that to me? I love the Lord. I'm of Israel. God calls me Ephraim. I'm in an environment that is essence rich with the movement of the Spirit. Yeah, but you kiss your idols all day long in your heart. You worship your golden calves. You go your own way. You rebel constantly against the word of the Lord. Let's be real. This is what you are. This is what you love in your life in the earth. You're still in Christ, but you sure do love the world. So kiss it. Make out with it. Marry it. That's what you are. Be it. You know, he's trying to take away that self-deception, man. It's just ugly. However ugly it is to see that we're making out with Egypt in our heart constantly, it's more ugly to the Lord to put a veil of self-deception over it and become a Pharisee and say, oh, no, no, I'm fine. Everything's fine. I'll never break before you, Lord, because I'm okay underneath. He's like, come on now. I see the dead men's bones underneath there. I see the calves and I see the heart. Who do you think you're fooling? You know, come on. We're just being real, you know, in chapter 13. We're seeing if chapter 1 through 3 happened, what happened in Gomer happened in Ephraim. We're seeing if the example God gave in Gomer and how she brought forth not just the conception that she was dead with Christ, which was Jezreel, but that she let the cross remove her flesh so she didn't have pity or mercy on her own flesh. She hewed Agag to pieces in the sight of the Lord. She said, Lo Ruhamah, I'm going to bring you forth. And then she said, Lo Ami, I'm going to fellowship in his sufferings and even be made a curse that my brethren after the flesh might enter in. I mean, she conceived. She's a picture of that. So let's see if Ephraim did the same thing, if Israel did the same. And here we see he did not. He did not at all do the same. He did not at all. He is sinning and offending in Baal. He is separate. He's going his own way. He's continuing on to worship his idols. He's continuing on to deceive himself. Therefore, so now we're looking at what's happened after this journey. Chapter 13, verse 3. Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud, and like the early dew that passes away, like the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, like the smoke out of the chimney. I mean, no substance, no seed, no formed Christ, just vanity and vexation of spirit, just nothing. It's just nothing. What do you have to show? Nothing. Smoke that's a vapor and gone. Why? No conception, no seed, no formed son, no fruit, no increase, no harvest, no dying seed, Lo Ami, to go in the ground and bring forth more. My beloved must have 5,000, my beloved must have more and more and more and more. It's the end of her in Song of Songs. No increase. I took the seed, I hid it in my pocket because I know you are a hard man. Oh, wicked servant, depart from me. Nothing, I have nothing to show. But chaff, smoke, a morning cloud. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. So now he's taking him way back, not just to Hosea, but he's taken them all the way back to Exodus, to Moses, to the beginning of their people. And he's saying the first lesson out of the chute, one of the first, as a nation, the first lesson out of the chute for you, from me, was that there is no other God besides me, and that you belong to me, but we don't even have that. There is no Savior beside me. That's chapter 13, verse 4. Who saved them in the Exodus? The Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. He revealed who he was in the whole Exodus thing to his people. I am not just power. I am not just wisdom. I am not just strength. I am the slain Lamb. I am the wisdom of God. I am the power of God. I am your Savior. Christ crucified, and I will reveal myself to you, and you shall see who it is that brought you out of Egypt, and you shall follow me. Crucified Lamb. In verse 5, I did know them in the wilderness, in the land of the great drought. There's the Lamb with them, all those early years, in a land not sown, nothing yet is grown. Everything's just our flesh and unformed things. And yet he's there, this Lamb, in those wilderness years, just loving us, breaking open like a rock, pouring out his guts because he loves us, just like he poured out blood and water from his wounded side to feed his bride, to bring in his bride, to nourish his body. You know, bringing down manna from heaven. Oh, their shoes never, ever grew old. Just continuing to care for them during those forming years. False security, if we don't see his heart. False security. According to their pasture, so were they filled. And he just laid a feast before them in his care and his covering. They were filled. Their heart was exalted. Therefore, they have forgotten me. And all the passion and the love and the giving of himself to bring them in, they fed on that in a manner that filled their own heart, caused them to forget him. And it's funny because you see the contrast between verse 5 and 6. In verse 5 it says, I did know thee in the wilderness. But in chapter 13, verse 6 it says, but they have forgotten me. So he stuck with them when they were unformed slaves coming out of Egypt, and they forgot him when he filled their bellies and blessed their lives and gave them covering and provision, made them something. Then they forgot him. It's all about me. It's all about self. That's what the relationship, at the end of the day, no reciprocation of love, just a using of God. He doesn't mind being used. He's a lamb. That's okay. That's fine. He gives and gives and gives without any taking any account for it. But Hosea isn't about giving and giving and giving to the world. This is about gaining a bride who will, in oneness of nature with him, be a vessel of pouring out life to others. I mean, that's the destiny of Israel, not just to be the multitudes who gain, but to be the vessel of his nature that gives the extension of his life, his heart, his arm, his crucified hand. That's the high calling that they were called into. They weren't just called to be blessed but not broken. Although he will bless if we don't break, because he's the self-giving nature of the Lamb ever. The eternal spirit is eternal. Eternally who he is. Verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. So he's saying, if you take the veil of self-deception off, you will see from some of these proof positive tests we just took, you have destroyed yourself in the way that you were called to be mine. You have done it with your own hands. Pick them up and lift them up and say, guilty. Just like when the cop says, pulls the gun, you say, I surrender, man. Guilty as charged. I read a sign when I was driving down the road a couple days ago, and it said, be stronger than your excuses. I said, Lord, that's for me. Who is man or woman enough, son of God enough, to be stronger than their excuses? You know who makes excuses? Immature children. I wonder if I'm doing well in the Lord, one of the ways I can tell is if I make excuses anytime. If I do good and I don't make excuses, but then a really touchy situation comes up that strikes a nerve or a chord in me, and all of a sudden I start making excuses, I go, man, Christ is not, that is not dead. It looked like it was dead, but it's not dead. It's still kicking. It's still breathing, because right now it can stand up and make an excuse. You know, we have to be stronger. We have to be more of a son of God we have to be stronger than our excuses. There has to be a higher calling than justifying our own flesh. The Lord says, I will not strive with flesh forever. If you want to keep making your excuses, go ahead and kiss him. Marry him. Just give yourself over to that. That's what you love, self-justification, the things that keep us apart, the things that keep your flesh alive. That's what you're all about. You want to go to university and take a major in how I can excuse my flesh and look good. 12 different ways I can make my case in front of God and others to keep my flesh going. Then go ahead and do that. Go all the way with it. Or break with your self-righteousness at the foot of the cross. Say, my God, how sick is this to say I love Jesus and constantly excuse the very thing that is crucifying the Lord in my life? How sick is this? I am sick. What a wonderful beginning. What a wonderful thing. Chapter 12, I am Jacob. But that's not a little trite thing. Oh, yay, I'm Jacob. Now I'm just going to go back to kissing my calves. No, man, that's a broken-hearted confession that you stay in that tenor of heart until the morning cometh and Christ replaces that stinky little snide attitude that says the deep things of God are just a trite confession holding absolutely no spiritual weight in my heart. No, God's not looking for triteness. He's looking for hyssop. He's looking for a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and not something you're faking. At least that's what my Bible says, and that's how my Lord deals with my heart. He's not looking for girdles. He's looking for mortal wounds. O Israel, you've destroyed yourself, but in me is thine help. Again, his mercies endureth forever, but that can once again build such a false security over us that we continue to self-deceive and never really enter into perceiving the work of the cross that we can conceive. We can go, I am going to bear the baby boy called Jezreel. I am going to know that I am dead with Christ. I am going to know it like I saw Pharaoh and the Egyptians buried under that Red Sea, never to rise again. I'm going to experientially know that I'm going to bring forth that I am dead with Christ. I'm going to be Jonah. I'm going to jump out of the boat and I'm going to get in a whale and I'm going to go all the way down to the bottom until I don't come up. You know, that's the way Lord dealt with me. I have a whole thing on the internet that says, God made himself a whale. God made himself an ark to take me down, down, down into death. Amen to that, man. We got to go into that whale and then down to the bottom, 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 bottom of the sea where we see the foundations that are still Adam in us, and we let them be broken. I will break the bow of Jezreel. I'll break the bow of Israel. I will break her strength in the day of Jezreel. Chapter 1, man. Chapter 1. Chapter 1, and we're in chapter 13. And Ephraim, Israel, is still just playing around with it. No conception, no perception, no going past the surface to the deep, deep cry from God's heart for a bride. He's still just playing around. He'd even come to that point of the bow of his own strength being broken by conceiving of his death and bringing that child forth, and not I, but Christ in me. I am crucified. You know, God has been very faithful to give his word. He has given his word. He has given his son. He has sent his spirit. He has done his part. And even in the face of utter rejection in chapter 13, he's still throwing out a little invitation to come. But I would say, come with haste, man. Come with the fear of the Lord in a healthy way. But come, man, come. I speak it to myself. Come. Amen. And here's the pregnancy test. Chapter 13, verse 12. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hidden. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. So he's in that place where it's time to bring forth, but he's not travailing. He's not letting those groanings and those pangs of the birth pangs of Christ being formed in you. He's not flowing with that season. He's not letting that birth happen in him. And you know, maybe he's somewhere else with his idols, somewhere else with his golden calf, someone else with his own, somewhere else conceiving of that. But he is supposed to be bringing it forth now. He's supposed to be birthing Christ. Amen. It's the place of bringing forth. That he is an unwise son. There is no fruit. Pregnancy test, or you could say fruit. Is there fruit? Is there fruit? Is the son coming forth? Because now the son should be coming forth. It's harvest time. Verse 15, though he be fruitful among the brethren, an east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up, and he shall spoil the treasure of all the pleasant vessels. Now Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. There is no fruit. This is not his fruit. Even though he may look fruitful to the brethren, an east wind is going to come and reveal that he's all dried up on the inside. It's wild vines. It is not the sun. And so, astoundedly, we hear this sentence in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Iniquity meaning works done by separation. Just stop there. We don't want to go any further. It's important to look at things for what they are. I don't believe Christianity, maybe the culture of it, but maybe if there's some real sense of being God's people and calling it Christianity, it's not meant to be a cover-up system. It's meant to be a place where Christ is in a people, and the cross has brought forth something so very real, that is Jesus in us. And there is a time to do business with God. There's a time to do business with yourself and to be real. There's a time when God is faithful to say chapter 13 instead of just say, that's enough. I could say chapter 13, I could say chapter 14, but it's obvious they don't want me, so I'm just going to stop. But no, he says chapter 13, and he says chapter 14. In other words, he wants us to come. Whosoever has been in this place, and I believe, I know I am, and I know I have been, I know I feel like so many times in this desperation. And I think that the seriousness of it is in my heart when I get in this place, and I am in this place, and I will be in it, and I have been, because I need Jesus so bad. But to me, the seriousness of this place isn't that I'll lose my salvation, because I know I won't lose my salvation. I know that I'm saved by grace, and I am in Christ because of what Jesus did on the cross. I know that's settled. I'm not afraid of losing my salvation. I'm afraid of losing the presence of the King. I'm afraid of getting kicked out of Shushan and stuck out there with all those idols I've been loving up more than Jesus. I'm afraid of growing lean in my soul. I'm afraid of missing out on knowing Jesus. I'm afraid of being so far from him I can't hear his heart anymore. And being overrun with demons and flesh and idolatry and self-deception so much that You know, there's scriptures in Isaiah again that talk about that the man who deceives himself or something, he's like a drunk man at sea, and he's just, where am I? I can't, you know, you just get so completely, any human can become so completely deluded at a certain point because they have so resisted the Holy Spirit and given themselves to their flesh, to their deception. It's almost like I've been this way, and I just tasted this nightmare. I know God is not partial. Either I'm with his son and I'm entering in, or I'm just with me. But that place of giving yourself over to delusion and then strong delusion and then resisting the Holy Spirit and then letting those idols take over the temple and then not yielding, man, after a certain point, you're just like, where's God? Where am I? Who am I? You're just drunk on the wrong stuff. You're just full of the wrong wine. Read Jeremiah chapter 13. The people were meant to be like the loincloth around him. They were meant to be like his clothing, his covering, his rib, his bride. And they utterly rejected that relationship. So he said, Jeremiah, just take that cloth and crumple it up and stick it in a rock. And just let it get all dirty. That's how my people have treated me. And in that same chapter, you read it, chapter 13 in Jeremiah, I can't remember it exactly, but the Spirit's bringing it back to my remembrance. He says, you are full of your own wine, not me. I'm just going to break those bottles, like, bam, just break them all up. Rejected him. And we have to live with excuse ourselves in our own minds, we can excuse ourselves to everyone else. We can get our own way, and that's fine. But we can lose the Lord in a living way to such a degree that we become drunk on what we chose to feast with. We can become so deluded that it gets scary, man. We need the Lord, but we don't want to seek him because we're afraid of getting drunk and seasick and so lost in our own sea and nightmare of self-deception that we're just freaked out. I mean, that can happen, but the motive that God wants us to come to him is love. He doesn't want that kind of fear to draw us. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's good. It's healthy. It does good things in our heart. And he wants that kind of good, clean fear and love to draw us. You know, but there is the reality that what we give ourselves to, we give ourselves to. We're not in a theological debate. We're wrestling with God. That's how I look at it. And I believe God's real. He's not this person, this faction, this denomination, this ministry, this angle. He's God. He's my Father. Jesus is my husband and my life, and the Holy Spirit's my best friend. And I can really grieve them, and I can really, really, really suffer when they're quiet and when I know I've wounded them and I've gone my own way. I hate it, man. I know what it's like to live with me when I do that and reap my own corruption. I know the nightmare of what Kelly is like without them. It is a outer darkness experience. I need the living God. I cannot live without him. I cannot afford to play games and be trite and justify my flesh and have false security and play at it. And if I get this person on my side, if I get that person on my side, if I convince this, oh my gosh, who cares? We're wrestling with God, not man. We're one in Jesus, but the people at this point for Israel, it's time to get right with God, and then you'll be right to your brother. And so it's time for Ephraim to do some really deep heart evaluating. It's time for him to get really, really real. His time is almost over. In Hosea, if you will, there's only one more chapter. It's time for him to hew Agag to pieces before the Lord. It's time for him to stop kissing the calves and start kissing the sun. It's time for him to say self-delusion, self-deception, self-excuses. You are my number one enemy. You are dangerous. You are more dangerous than a man with a loaded machine gun pointed on my forehead. You are way more dangerous to me than all of these other things that I play around with, like bombs and landmines. You are going to destroy me if I do not deal with you properly. That's how I do it. I go, my God, I cannot afford. I cannot afford to go into self-deception. I would rather suffer the wounds of the Lord dealing with me. Merciful are the wounds of the righteous man. God in his faithfulness has afflicted me. Deal with me, Lord. Chastisement is never joyous for a season, but it yields the fruit of Christ, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's Jesus. I would rather go through whatever I got to go through to be chastised than go through the hell of my own harvest. And the deal with all that is, it's not agreeing with it that makes the difference. It's this: God is not mocked. You will reap what you have sown. And if you have sown to the flesh, it is time to reverse the harvest, starting now. Just get seed in the ground and start going after the Lord. If you love him and you treasure him and you hear him crying out to your heart, come back to me. Return to me. For you have fallen because of your iniquity. Return to me. How precious is that? But I almost fear saying that because this false security thing is also one of your worst enemies. The minute the Lord says it might be okay, we go, oh good, I'm going to go eat an ice cream bar and just live for self. No, then it's not going to be okay. You know, it's kind of like you've got to talk to a little child in yourself. When Jesus says, come back to me with all your heart, return, and I feel like, oh, he loves me again, I'm just going to let my flesh go wild because I feel false security. No, don't do that. Stay hot. Don't go cold. Don't go warm. Stay hot. Don't let yourself off the pressure, because the pressure ain't off. If you don't conceive of that decision you just made and bring forth the fruit of it, you will reap corruption. God is not mocked. You know, these are things that the word of the Lord shows us in the life of his people, that are examples to us so that we can enter in, so that we won't have evil hearts of unbelief, but that we will bow before the living God and hear what the Spirit has to say and enter in. Enter into him, conception, fruitfulness, being fruitful in the land of Christ. So, you know, I don't know. I open my Bible and I read the next chapter and that's what I got. You ask the Lord if that's from him. I did my best, and it's probably got way too much Kelly in it, and I am sorry for that. I ask your forgiveness for that. But if there was something that was from the Lord in that chapter, ask him. It's between you and Jesus, and he'll show you what was from him and what wasn't. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would just remove it from our remembrance, just winnow it out into the wind like the chaff from the barn. Let only that which is seed, which is truly the word of God bringing forth Christ, let that remain, and let that be seeded into good ground. Lord, we don't want to be motivated by fear that is not of the Lord. We want to be motivated by godly fear and by love and by stirring and shaking ourselves to to so find you. And Lord, we may feel like we are starting at the gym and we weigh 350 pounds, and to start exercising today isn't going to make any difference because we got so much flesh on us, that why even get on that treadmill? Lord, I know those thoughts come to all humans. So just sit, stay fat, just stay fleshly, just stay carnal. Lord, no, we say no. I'm going to start today. I'm going to get on the treadmill. I'm going to start saying no to self-deception. I'm going to start sowing a new harvest. I'm going to start breaking with idolatry. I'm going to stop kissing those calves. I'm going to stop yielding into false security. I'm going to stop getting trite with God. I'm going to stop all my excuses. And I'm going to do it. And if I keep doing it and I keep doing it, flesh is going to fall off. And there's going to be a new harvest and it's going to work. Lord, I ask that you would minister your heart to those who love you and are serious about receiving what your word says, what your desire is in our lives in a very personal and real way, and that they would find encouragement, Lord, in the fact that they can begin right now. I can begin right now. If there's demons there, if there's so much carnality that I can't even find a Jesus thought in my brain, Lord, I can start stirring up the Spirit of God deep inside of me and start drawing deep from the well in my spirit, pure water. Start drawing up the pure water. Start washing all that defilement out of the temple. Get my scrub brush and start scrubbing the walls with the waters of the Word of God. Lord, I can start cleaning this mess up right now. Sometimes, again, the Lord gives me a picture of a very, very messy room, a room that is just full of it's so dirty, the clothes are growing mold, the walls are growing mold, it's just defiled. And the Lord says, start, in a real sense, start applying the leper offering, like in Leviticus chapter 14, but in a way we can understand, start scrubbing, start applying the cross, start applying your death with Christ, start cleaning that mess by Calvary. And if you do, and if you stay at it, the power of God will bring a conversion, bring new life, will change the whole climate of your house, and you will become a habitation of God by the Spirit instead of a habitation of demons. Things that creep and crawl, carnal, fleshly thoughts and motivations. Lord, we don't want that. We want to be built as your bride, a habitation of God, a habitation for the Lamb. Lord, it has to start in the house of God, not just to the house, but in. This judgment must start in the house of God, and we, with our own hands, must apply it. There's no maid services that we can hire. Our teachers and our pastors are not maid service to do the cleaning for us. We have to do it. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for our passivity, for our excuses. But Lord, in asking your forgiveness, we are not going to come under a false sense of security and get lazy. We just want you to know, and we will show you with our doings and our ways, that we are returning. We are returning to the Lord, our God. Just, Holy Spirit, continue to minister the import of your Spirit and of your heart's burden in these verses to each one here who is truly, truly serious and hungry and wants you. And that, I would ask, Lord, I include myself in that. I need you, Jesus. Have mercy on me. Thank you for your love and for your word and for this incredible, incredible time of opening your heart in Hosea. We anticipate chapter 14 with hungry, open hearts. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I'll be with those on Skype in just a minute. Thank you.